Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Of a series. I think it's going to be a three-part series, but we're at point two. It's called the Dilemma. Of course, a dilemma is one of those things where there are two choices and neither of them are really good. You know, the di, it comes from the Greek, di means dual and lemma means premise, and there are two premises, and so you're in a quandary as far as that's concerned. And we're continuing this series. It's not easy to fix certain things. And when I'm doing that, I'm talking about the dilemma that many churches face today. Many times there is a dilemma that we will come across in the fact that sometimes there's an answer that we're trying to look for and it doesn't come so easy and we're trying to figure it out, and so we're so bound up and we're so tied up, we're so entangled, we're so engaged with the world that what ends up happening is we suffer the same emptiness that the world does. We shouldn't have to. God has delivered us from it. But what happens is, if you continue to act like the world, what happens is you suffer the same emptiness that comes along with it. So basically what I want to talk about is worldliness. But not the obvious worldliness that we kind of know. We can kind of pick it out easy enough. What I want to talk about is subtle worldliness. The worldliness that has somehow creeped in. And we really haven't noticed it. But it somehow exists in our life. And it affects us because it is worldliness. And I guess a word that you could call it is Trojan horse worldliness. The one that kind of infiltrates in. The one that kind of creeps into the church. And before you know it, it is kind of part of us. And the problem with worldliness is that it vexes our soul, according to Peter, when he's talking about Lot. When he talks about Lot, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 2. Maybe I shouldn't say these things unless I know exactly the verse. It says that Peter vexed, his soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. So it says in King James Version. Basically what happened, being in this worldly community, all of a sudden somehow affected him. He had a righteous soul, but at the same time, there was this level of angst that was in his heart, in his life. And so we all know what happened in the issue of Lot. And many of us think about Lot's wife, because Lot's wife didn't quite make it out of it. You know, the Bible goes on, if you don't know the story, what happens is she turns around and she ends up turning into a pillar of salt as a result. And Jesus in his ministry tells us to remember certain things, certain people. There's one that tells us this. He says, remember Lot's wife. Isn't it funny? Out of all the people he tells us to remember, Lot's wife is the one that he tells us to remember. It's interesting if you stop and think about it. So two weeks ago, as we started the service, we talked about the dilemma of isolation. It's the fact that we all live isolated lives right now, and it's totally different than what God wanted, and God is calling us to a return to the life of the body, the community of the body, embodied in the church. But when we don't, when we're on our own, and when we're just doing everything on our own, what happens is we suffer as a result. Now, if you want to hear more about that, go to the podcast. I believe it's on our website, and I don't get paid for them. You are not supporting my ministry. I don't get $30 every time you listen to my podcast. But maybe you should. Yeah, anyways. Part two today is what I call the dilemma of distraction. I guess I could have called it the dilemma of simplicity. But I think we relate a little bit better to distraction. And today life is anything but simple, wouldn't you say? I came across this story of this girl. Her name is Sabine Morrow. She's a 67-year-old Belgian woman, and in January of 2013, she went to pick up a friend in Brussels, which is about 90 miles from her home. But instead, she got faulty directions from her GPS, and she drove all the way to Croatia, 1,000 miles away. The journey took the woman across 5 international borders. She stopped several times to get gas, to take naps. She kept pressing onward until she hit Zagreb, which is the capital of Croatia. After a few days, her son got concerned. And so what they had to do is they had to take a look at the transactions that happened in her visa to try and figure out. And all of a sudden they said, she's in Croatia. And so she's sitting there and she's talking to the reporter as this all of a sudden becomes part of the news. And she says, I just was distraction. I was distracted. I couldn't figure it out, and so I just kept going on, and I saw the sign start in French, and then they went to German, and finally they went to Croatian. And once I hit the capital of Croatia, I kind of said to myself, I think it's time to turn around. And so we sit and listen to this story, and I say, how crazy is that? But let me ask you a question this morning. Do we do the same thing spiritually? Here we are on a journey. All of a sudden, life gets busy. We get distracted. We end up going off a little bit, but it's okay because we're not far off. But, you know, there's something else to do. And once that's over, I'll be able to do something else. But what happens is after that's over, there's something else to do. And we get so distracted that we're in Croatia spiritually. I have to ask ourselves, isn't it time that we turn back? The dilemma of distraction. Hey, if you're busy, if life is busy for you, put up your hand just by show of hands. Yeah, there's a number. There's a number who didn't, but they're busy too. They're just too tired to put their hands up. That's really the way it is. Like really, how busy are we? So what I did is I kind of asked myself, what is it that I'm busy doing? What are some of the things that I'm doing to keep me so busy? Well, I'm chore busy. You know, after work, I go home and I have to cut the lawn and I have to, whatever. I have to do a whole bunch of chores. Work is not over once work is over. Did you not realize that? There's other things that they have to do. And then a number of us are what we will call child busy. You know, yesterday, I would imagine that some of you were at football. If you were at football, you were driving someone to soccer in some unknown part of the world to do something like that, or maybe the fact that your kids are sick. And I know when our child was sick, we had to drive them to Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto. And you know what? You don't like driving in Toronto. It was downtown Toronto. We did it a number of times a year because it was our daughter. What are we going to do? And they have music lessons, and you have school, and you have dance, and you've got everything. You're child busy. You're challenge busy. That each season of life, there's something different taking on. You have problems with your kids, and you have sicknesses. You have all those things that were there, and you can't just sit there and say, "Well, I've got all this other stuff to do." When all of a sudden something takes priority that you thought everything else was priority, and all of a sudden you say, no, this is priority. And so you throw everything else because it's a challenge, and life will change if you don't do something about it. And all of a sudden you hit a new level. But the thing is, at every new level, there is a new devil. Amen? New level, new devil. It's true. It happens. Not only that, you become change busy. You got goals. You got ambitions. You want to go back to school. You want to get that degree. You've got a bucket list. Anybody bucket lists? My bucket's still full. I have a lot of things that I still want to do. And then you get what I'll call choice busy. Well, that's whatever you choose to do. That's where your passions lie. That's where your hobbies lie. That's where projects lie. And you helping other people. And for those people who have been affected by it, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers is something you may be passionate about. And so you spend your time doing it because it's the thing that actually makes you you. Isn't that funny? A number of weeks ago, I gave a video when we were talking about giving, and it was called The Pie. Now, for those of you who didn't see the video called The Pie, it was a video of a person who had a pie, and what happened was the pie was cut up in a number of pieces, and one pie was given to the house, and one pie was given to the car payments. Another pie was given to education, and you had all these pieces of pie. And so at the time, there was just this little sliver of pie and you're about to eat it, and you look up and you see God with no pie. And so what you do is you kind of put your hand up and you just kind of, because you're guilty that there's no pie left for God. And they basically say this in the video, dude, he's the one who bought the pie. Right? Well, imagine for a second that same pie exists and all those types of busy are a slice of pie. And you will get the gist of the dilemma of distraction. Life is no longer simple, is it? They did a study in Pediatric Journal. And what they did is they studied families eating at fast food restaurants with young children. And what they realized was that most young families, are distracted by their cell phone to the point where children are acting out because they're not getting the attention that they want. And still, what happens is we've got so many things happening in our lives that while the kids are eating, we're figuring it's a break so that we can look at our phone and do our schedules or do our texts or whatever. But what they're saying is that the new sibling rivalry is not the new child coming. It's the phone that's in your hand. Interesting, isn't it? Life is no longer simple. And so I ask myself, what does the Bible have to say about this? Because you know what? We're living in a distracted society. We're living in a fast-paced world. And what exactly is Scripture telling us about it? And there is a passage of Scripture. And to be quite honest with you, I don't like it that much. But I'll give it to you anyways. Okay? It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. For those of us who are veterans and are reading our Bibles regularly, this is one that you'll have come across. You probably have heard a sermon about it at one time or other. But it says this, and I'm reading from the New International Version, okay? New International, it says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. I wasn't too sure. I have it underlined as I'm reading it out. Was distracted. Keep that in mind. Keep that term in mind. By all the preparations that had been made. So she said to him, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus' response, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Here's another key statement. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, one, only one, Martha has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. The New International Version. Now, there is a version which is out. Many of you know about it. Some may not. It's called The Message. It was something that was put together by an individual named Eugene Peterson. Just recently went to be with the Lord. And he was an expert in culture. He was an expert in Hebrew culture and everything. And so he interpreted and he put a version of Scripture together that would be in today's language. So let me read from you from The Message. It says, as they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village. A woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister Mary who had sat before the master, hanging on to every word he said, but Martha was pulled away, a little bit different, by all that she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. But the master said, Martha, dear Martha, here's another difference. You're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen in the main course, and it won't be taken from her. The Message. Interesting. It's funny how it's a little bit different. King James Version. We all know that, you know, if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Amen? No, the King James Version wasn't there during Jesus' time. And actually, King James did not write the King James Version. He commissioned the King James Version. And a lot of people say, I really like the King James Version because it goes to the original language. Well, no, that's not actually true. It was an interpretation in about 1600 by the Latin Vulgate, which was in the 4th century by a guy named Jerome. So now you're caught up with the history lesson, okay? King James Version, okay? Here we go. Now, it came to pass as they went and he entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, here's the term, was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So why do you have to read it three times? Well, because it says different things at each one of the instances. It's not the fact that one is any better than the other. Usually when you have a whole bunch of differences, what's happened is the Greek, which is a much more expressive language, is very hard to interpret. And so what they do is they use a number of different words. And so what happens is it says that she was distracted, she was pulled away, she was cumbered. It was kind of like a heavy burden. Three different kind of meanings, and at the same time it says that she was worried and upset and fussing too much and careful and troubled, all different words. But when it comes to Mary, it's all the same. She has chosen the best thing. I'll just tell you right now, folks, that I am probably a card-carrying member of the Martha Club. And I would dare say that perhaps many of you here are as well. I think I resonate with Martha. I kind of get upset when I read this passage of Scripture because I kind of see Martha's point. You know, my closest friends are hardworking people. I stop and look. The people that I'm closest to, every one of them are hardworking people. I have a low tolerance for lazy people. And I used to think that it was because I enjoy people who share my work ethic. I'm now beginning to think that if we all share the same sin, that nobody will point that sin out. If you want people to point out the sin or area of your life that affects you the most spiritually, just hang around people who share the same sin as you, and that sin will become invisible. Today's culture of overworking is not a sin, but it is what we would call a badge of honor. Not only is it the soapbox in which we judge other people. Our propensity to overwork and burn out has the greatest potential to make us modern-day Pharisees. After all, you know, I have to be right. Look at all the good things I do. Right? If you acquire spiritual status, many times people think that you are the spiritual person. Well, he has to be spiritual. Look at everything he does. Your life could be going to hell, but it doesn't matter as long as the work is getting done. And soon what happens is our character takes a backseat to competence. Hey, see the pastor, he's really burnt out, and I think he's in the hospital. He may have had a heart attack. Well, he is a hard worker. God bless him. Where are we going to find a new pastor? No, not really. But that's kind of what happens is this ends up taking place. And Martha, basically, if you take a look at this passage, she displayed three symptoms that are very real in our lives. She was wearisome. You know, she was said self-inflicted, wearisome, and she thought that she was pleasing God by that. She was worrisome. This isn't right. There's something wrong. There's a burden that had come. She was cumbered. And the other one's workaholism. She had a work ethic that she held as a badge of honor. Hey, I'm the worker here, God. Be pleased with me. Be pleased with me. And soon, what happens is we're so busy working that eventually we just don't see God. The problem is that she had no time to serve Jesus. She had no time to sit with Jesus. She had no time to share Jesus. She had no time to have Sabbath with Jesus. Sabbath. Remember that word? You know, it's the one like in the Old Testament, and Jesus kind of talks quite a bit about it, and he basically says, hey, I worked 6 days, took the seventh day off. And somehow you guys think that you're better than me by working on that seventh day. You're not really pleasing me. You're wearing yourself out. And that's why it's one of the very first 10 commandments, right? Notice Jesus didn't say anything bad and anything wrong about working. I believe that God is honored when we do labor for him. You know, God has a job for all of us to do. He does. I believe eternity will entail working in the kingdom of God. I don't want to burst your bubble, but you probably won't get a harp. You probably won't get a cloud to play that harp on. What will happen is you'll be enjoying heaven by participating in it. There will be an active part. God wants an active part. And an argument can be made that the reason that so many people are burning out is because others are not doing what God has called them to do, to utilize their gifts. So what's the solution? What are the things? How do I do? You got my intention. Here I am, whipped and beat in the service today. So many things to do. As a matter of fact, I'm half listening to you because I'm writing my to-do list for this afternoon. How do I repent? What are the things that the Bible tells us to do? Well, let me just give you two things, two important things from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is this. The Bible says that Mary chose the correct thing. That's key. Stop and think about that. You have your Bibles there and you mark up your Bibles, you can kind of underline that chose, because it is a choice, isn't it? Many times there is two important things, and you have to choose the one which is more important. Now, a number of years I heard this story. I'm sure that most of us have heard this story. It was a story of a teacher who is teaching his children. He has this big glass cylinder in front of everybody. And what he does is he puts a whole bunch of big rocks in the cylinder. And he says to the class, "Is this full?" And they said, "Well, of course it's full. It's absolutely full of these big rocks." Well, he says, "Not so much." And so he pulls out this whole glass, a whole big bag of pebbles. And they kind of filter their way through the rocks. You with me with the story? You kind of know the story. And they say, "Is it full now?" "Well, it's full. You can't fit anything else." And he says, "Hold on." He grabs a bag of sand, dumps the bag of sand in there, and it filters its way amongst the little pebbles. And he says, "Is it full now?" By this time, they're saying, "Well, hold on a second. I'm not too sure." What else is he going to put in there? And he gets a pitcher of water, and he puts the water in there. And finally, it's full. And there are a whole bunch of lessons that I have heard from that particular story. One of the main ones is this. You need to put the big rocks in first. If you don't put the big rocks in first, they're not going to get in there. And in a distracted life, this is a huge lesson for us today. I remember a leader talking about the issue of simplicity in his life. And he said, "This is what I do." And I believe he is a pastor of about 10,000 people in his church. And he said, "What I have to do is I have to put in my schedule those things which are the most important things. Because the less important things that seem more important at the time will overtake them." And so what happens is I find out what the most important things are and I schedule them. And the challenge is to try and find what the most important things are. So ask yourself, what are the most important things? I think the Bible says this clearly. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." And if you don't schedule the kingdom of God into your calendar, it won't get into your life. It's true. You got to make sure you pursue your destiny. What do you mean by that? Well, I think that God has a plan for you. And I think the problem many times is that we're pursuing our own destiny. We're pursuing what we think we want God to do, or we're thinking what we're trying to add in the things that we think would make us happy. But Scripture talks about the fact that you were created for a purpose. In him we live and move and have our being. And so these are important things. First Peter says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're here for a purpose. You're here to glorify God. If you want to find out the purpose, go to the Creator. You were created. And so this is an important thing, to pursue your destiny that God has you. That has to be scheduled. That has to be something that goes into your calendar. You need to pursue your deathbed. Hey, hold on, that's morbid. But you know what I say at most funerals? I say this. I have never been to a funeral when someone is at a deathbed and they say to me, "Listen, can you bring me my graduation certificate? I really want that graduation certificate right beside me. Can you bring me all my stuff, my gold watch? I really like that gold watch. I worked 25 years for that gold watch. Can you bring that here? I want it right beside me as I die. They don't say that. They say, bring me the things which are most important to me, the ones that I can say the best things, the most valuable things, the last moments of life. You need to schedule. Ask yourself that question. If I was on my deathbed, what would be the most important thing to me? Those things have to be scheduled into your calendar. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Really? That's one, is this, to pursue your devotion. To pursue the disciplines that will cause you to be closer to God. That many times I've had to set a time where I said, this is when I'm going to pray. There's been times where I've had to perhaps get off Facebook or get off whatever I'm looking on the computer and say, you know what? I'm going to get to my Bible app. I'm going to read the Word of God. These are the important things. These are the things that will eventually cause me to grow. I'm going to make it a decision to attend church. Church, they're saying now, is the new discipline. You ever hear that statement? Church is the new discipline. What happened was that people just naturally went to church. People just don't naturally go to church anymore. There's so many things that are dividing their time that they just kind of go every once in a while or when they can. But church is such an important part of a believer's life where you're connected with a community. Church is the new discipline. So I put that in my calendar. And if you put those things in your calendar, they begin to be the ones that will take care of the rest. They'll be the things that will somehow make a difference in your life. Here's the second thing, because you kind of figured that one out. I'm not really telling most of you stuff that you haven't already figured out. So first thing was that Mary chose the correct thing. Martha, though, did the correct thing. Have you ever taken a look at that passage and realized that Martha did the correct thing? We're too busy lambasting her to realize that she did something right in this particular passage of Scripture, right? But stop and look at the passage of Scripture. This is what it says. Martha went to Jesus. Now, when was the last time you had been nigh unto burnout and you didn't bring it to God? You get so busy, you get so overwhelmed that all of a sudden you're just stuck in something and it never, ever gets brought to God. At least Martha said, God, this stinks. This is unfair. And God was able to straighten her out in the process. And that's something which is important for us to understand. I got this from another pastor or somewhere. I don't even know where I got it. There are three things that happen if you don't bring it to God. One thing is you get stoked. You get angry about it. You get sanctimonious. You begin to think of yourself as better than, or you get sick about it. You get worried. You get overwhelmed by the whole situation. How dangerous is this? How dangerous is this? Is this distraction thing? Is the fact that every single one of us, or most of us, know that we're overworked. Many, many, many of us are kind of living not just on the fumes, but perhaps on the adrenaline of your life. And so what happens is we say, he's right. That's a great sermon, Pastor Mike. You hit it right on the head. And we go and we live our lives like it doesn't change. And what happens is we miss out on everything that God has for us. It robs you of everything that is important. It becomes the foothold for pride in our life. It gives us the false notion of this salvation by works thing. Well, listen, I know I'm going to be going to heaven. I know I'm going to be getting a lot when I get to heaven. Just take a look at all the work that I do. And somehow what happens is that we think that solitude with God can somehow be replaced with service to God. But the thing is, at the end of the day, God always wants your heart. He always wants your heart to passionately serve him. I really believe that for many of us, or for a lot of people, let's just say this, for a lot of people, there will be Two of the most frustrating times in our life will be this time. The second most frustrating time in your life, or your existence, let's say it that way. The second most frustrating time in your existence will be when you get to the end of your life and there are only a few more grains in the hourglass of your life trickling through, and you realize that you spent most of your time on the wrong thing. You spent most of your life climbing up on a ladder that ends up being on the wrong wall. But you know what I think the most frustrating thing will be for many people's existence? It'll be 15 seconds after you die. It'll be 15 seconds after you die when all of a sudden you realize that this whole notion that if I can do all these good things, God will be more pleased with me. Or you will think, you know what, I don't really need a relationship with God. All I need to do is somehow work. If all I do is good things, I really don't need to know God, but he's going to be so pleased that I've done all these wonderful things for him that somehow I'm going to have this joy in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You see, it doesn't matter what you do. And you know what, throughout the centuries, there have been people who have worked and worked and worked and worked thinking somehow that if I do all the good things, if there's a big scale in the sky, and if I do more good things than bad things, then God will take a look at the scale and say, okay, your scale is the most. Thanks, Dennis. He's doing that because last communion, I didn't get my grape juice and bread. But somehow, in some way, we think that there's a scale. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there's something that is real for us today. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to take communion, the time when we take every month to observe. And my challenge is this. As the communion goes by, as you have the opportunity to sit, recall the fact that there is someone who died for everything that you have done bad in your life, that there's a creator of the universe who seeks to actually know you, to seek to have a relationship with you. And as we kind of celebrate and we commemorate this time, and as we join together in communion, that this will be the time, at least one time, this week, where we actually sit at Jesus' feet. So let's just, in the silence of the moment, allow the worship team to sing. We're going to trust that God is going to do great things. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This is the cup of new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, as we sit at your feet this morning, I pray, God, that you will do something in the stillness of this time to work and heal and minister to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's partake together in the bread. Praise you, Father. Father, we have in our hands the emblem of the blood of Christ. God, you did not work. You did not die for a work ethic. You died for lives that were in need of you. And God, we desire to surrender our complete lives to you, Father. Lord, we surrender everything. We surrender all of our sin. We surrender all of our schedules. We surrender everything, God. And I pray, Lord, that Lord, as you have died for us, God, Help us, oh God, to live for you completely, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's participate together. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.